And you know, it's the same problem we have in our land, but let's go ahead and look at verse 6. He realized where all the trouble come from. It says, our fathers have trespassed and has done that which was evil in the sight or in the eyes of our Lord, our God, and they've forsaken him. They've turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and they've turned their backs. Also, they've shut up the doors of the porch. We noticed that last week is Ahaz shut up the house of God. He literally went down to the temple, and they closed the doors to the temple and set up all of these places of false worship. So that's what he's talking about in verse 7. They shut up the doors of the porch. They put out the lamps. And they've not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, now because they turned their back on the Lord, it says the wrath of the Lord is upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. You see, he diagnoses what the problem is. Everybody see it? And that's a correct diagnosis. He see where the problem lies at. And he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For though our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the fine number you've given us this evening. But Lord, we realize that we are just absolutely nothing without you. And Father, we pray that you'd tune our hearts to worship you right now and that you come in. Help me as I deliver this message. But Lord, we also pray that you'd take this message and touch someone's heart with it tonight, knowing, great King, that we're nothing without you, and we can't do anything. And we just submit this whole service to you. We pray that our attention would be on your word, upon this reform, this revival during the days of Hezekiah. And we pray, Lord, that you'd kindle a revival amongst our church and, Lord, amongst our land and in our families. Lord, we pray that we worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Judah had all kinds of trouble in it. I'm sure they had economic trouble. If you knew the time frame, in the sixth year of Hezekiah, what was going to happen, the Assyrian nation had came down and was already dwelling in the northern ten tribes area. They had done conquered Syria, but in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign, they would conquer the northern ten tribes, and they would carry them off into captivity. So it was a time of great unrest, and this is the time that he reigns in. So they had enemies to the north, they had enemies to the west and to the east. They had the Philistines around them, the Edomites. They had all kinds of enemies, and they were brought very low, as we noticed last week during the days of Ahaz. So, or the week before last, during the days of Ahaz. So what was the cure? What did they need to do? What did they need to do? Well, the main thing they needed to do was to get right with God. The reason why they were having these problems, as he said, was because they had forsaken their God. They had walked off away from him. Now, folks, we got a lot of problems in our land. Do you agree? It alarms me, the problems that we have. But I'm telling you what the reason for those problems is, because the nation is turning its back on the Lord. Same diagnosis that Hezekiah made for Judah so many years ago is the exact same diagnosis of the problem that we're having in our land. Folks, who blesses a nation's economy? Does anybody know? God's the one that does that. God's the one that provides work. Jacob, when he described his God, said, he's the God that fed me all the days of my life. He's the one that blesses a nation's economy. He's the one that gives you victory in battle. He's the one that protects your home front. See? So the problems that we're having is much the same reason, I believe, as in the days of Hezekiah, is just because we have drifted off away from the Lord. And as a whole, we have forsaken him. Now, I want you to notice the first thing that Hezekiah does. Notice in verse 3, it says, he in the first year of his reign, and it goes on to say, in the first month. As you get on over there in the text, I studied in another Bible, marked it, and I got it marked in this one. He also done this, they began to do this on the first day. The first thing he did was he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. That's the first thing he did. The first thing he did wasn't he didn't go out and strengthen his military yet. I mean, there's a lot of things he could have done to make preparation for battle. But the way he seen it, the reason why they was in the shape they was in is because they forsook God. So the first thing he did was he opened back up God's house. He got the doors open. He called in the priests and the Levites and told them to sanctify themselves. So they weren't doing their job either. The doors were shut. They weren't offering sacrifices. They weren't burning the sweet incense on the altar, which was a picture of prayer. They weren't offering the lambs every morning and every evening. They wasn't observing the feast days. They weren't doing none of that. They stopped it. So he gathers them together also, and that's to sanctify yourself. Clean up the house of the Lord. Notice what it says on down in the text in verse 4. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves, set yourself apart. Sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." Filthiness means the rubbish. It was filled with trash. It became like a trash dump. They just throwed it in there. It's a sign of a people who didn't care, does it not? So the first thing he did was to open the doors of the house of God and begin the business of rededicating the worship and restoring the worship of Judah to the Lord God of Israel. Opened his house back up. Fixed it back up. Reappointed the men that worked there. All of these things. That's what he did. What God's going to do as a result of this is he's going to bring a revival to the land. He's going to bring a revival to the land. We need a revival today. Now, when I'm talking about revival, we're talking about two basic things. Number one, a quickening of the sinner. What's a quickening mean? A making alive of the sinner. A salvation of the sinner. When revival comes, that's what you see happen. You see people begin to be saved. And that's what a quickening is. The Lord is the one that saves the sinner. He's the one that makes them alive. He's the one that opens their heart. But when revival takes place, you begin to see that happening. You begin to see people being saved. But it's also not only a quickening of the sinner, it's an awakening of the saint. God's people fall asleep a lot. God's people fall asleep a lot. And they just kind of drift off, and when they fall asleep, they get indifferent to spiritual things. And we stand in need of being awakened up. And everybody needs woke up sometimes because we get lulled off to sleep. Let me show you a text in Romans chapter 13. You turn to that one. I'm still giving the introduction. I'm going to start preaching here in a minute. But just getting you warmed up, give you a little background, showing you why they're in the shape they're in, showing you the type of man Hezekiah was. He realized the problem was with them forsaking God. So the first thing he does is set to restore the worship. That's the first thing he does. Oh, by the way, life lesson, Bertha, I forgot to give the life lesson for this man. The things of God must come first. That's what you see in Hezekiah. The things of God must come first. And that's what you see. You see, the first thing he did was open the house of the Lord. The first thing you read about him is he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. The things of God must come first. Does everybody in the house agree with that? If you're here tonight and saved, in your priority list of your life, number one on that must be your God. It must be that way. But what happens sometimes is because of the world we live in and because of our old weak flesh, sometimes what happens is God drifts down our priority list. And we begin to put other things over top of Him. And we stand in need of being stirred up a little bit. And woke up. And that's what a revival does. God's people gets rekindled. And they readjust their priority list to where God's number one. My friends, I want God to be number one in my life, don't you? And you should want God to be number one in your life. And sometimes what the Lord will do through the Holy Spirit, man can't do it. But the Holy Spirit can do it. He'll say, "Now look here, Jeff, I'm about number five here. I died on Calvary and I saved you from your sin. And I set you apart from the world to do what? To serve me." See? You need to wake up, son. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. Oh, I don't want to waste my life, do you? I want to take advantage of every awakening day I have here to serve the King. And that's true of everybody that's saved, I believe. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, "And now knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep." Everybody see that? It's high time. Knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. We only have so much time here. Do you agree? We don't have a lot. I don't know how much longer I got here. Neither do you. Lord might come tonight. One thing I do want, though, I want to serve Him the rest of my days. And in our lives, if you're saved and blood-bought and redeemed, that should be the number one priority. But sometimes God's people need to wake up. They need to wake up. And that's what a revival will do. It stirs you up. It helps you see that priorities has dropped in your life and God needs to be back where He needs to be in your life, okay? Now, as we look at this tonight, we're going to title this Hezekiah's Revival. So you go ahead and put that down there. And we're going to look at four keys to revival. I then defined what a revival is, a quickening of the sinner and an awakening of the saint. We'll give you four keys to it, four keys. You ready for number one? And I'm just taking these keys from the Kings. I could take them from other places, but from the Kings. Key number one to a revival. Number one, you have to have a spark. You have to have a spark. And we've seen several revivals in the Kings' days. We've seen one back under Asa. King Asa, there was a revival. We've seen another revival under Jehoiada, the priest. They both rededicated Israel or Judah to the worship of the Lord. And there was a kind of a fire that gets started. But you know, if you're going to have a fire get started, you know you got to have first? You got to have a spark. And I think what you're going to see in these cases is often what the Lord does. Who brings revival? The Lord does. But often what He does is He'll raise up a man. And He'll use that man as a spark. And then what happens is as a result of His influence and dedication to the Lord, then others will catch fire and then revival starts. That's often the way it works. That's the way we've seen it so far in the book of Chronicles and the kings of Judah. Started with Asa. It started with Jehoiada the priest, as we've looked at. And now it starts with Hezekiah. When we get on over in the book, the spark would be Josiah. Different sparks. Same God that sent it, but He raises up a man. And the man kind of draws a line in the sand like this and says, "No more. Mm-mm. We're going to serve the Lord." Kind of like Joshua. You choose whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's kind of like that. And then as a result of that stand, and as a result of that dedication, sometimes the Lord will kindle a fire of revival to start, and it will spread on to other people. That's what usually happens. So there has to be a spark that takes place. I've seen that happen before. I've seen that happen in church. We've seen it happen in nations. But it can happen in a family, too. You can take a person in a family, and that one person will dedicate themselves to the Lord, make a stand, begin to serve the Lord faithfully, and then as a result of that, somebody else will come out of the family and stand with them. Stand right there with them. "Well, I'm coming with you, brother, if you're going to come." And then as a result of that one coming, then all of a sudden others will come and say, "Look here, I want to be with you. I want in on this thing. I want to serve the Lord like you guys are." And they'll stand with them. That's how it works. You see, it started with a spark, and then next thing you know, a fire breaks out. And the Lord uses the influence of one to reach others. He says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, "Your zeal hath provoked many." So the first key in a revival, whether it's in a family, you think God sends revivals in a family? He sure does. Man, He sure does. But it begins with what? It begins with one. It begins with one. One makes a stand. One marks a line in the sand. One begins to serve the Lord faithfully. And then the Lord often will use that one and it will drift on to others through that person. Now, the Lord does it all. I'm just showing you that the Lord uses that person. So it begins with a spark. Number two, the second key to revival is you got to have a covenant. Not only do you have to have a spark, and if you're in your family tonight, you want to be the spark in your family, don't you? You want to pray that the Lord would use you that way. But He can't use you that way if the Lord's not number one in your life. See what I mean? He can't use you that way unless the Lord is number one in your life. Man, I wanted to impact my family, don't you? I want to be that spark, don't you? But you have to place the Lord where He needs to be in your life. Number two, you got to have a covenant. If you look down here, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, notice it mentions a covenant, verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. Now what they had done, their covenant was already been in place. They had made a covenant years ago with the Lord as a people that they would serve Him. We all know that. That's the old covenant. They had made a promise that they as a people would obey His laws and His commands and would serve Him. And they walked away from it. And they began to serve other gods. And they began to serve the world. They did all of that. So when He said He was going to make a covenant in the text, what He's basically referring to is renewing that covenant that they had already made. In other words, they needed to rededicate themselves to the service of the Lord. Rededicate themselves back to the covenant that they had originally made. So you see the covenant here? Look over, I want to show it to you in a couple other places. Let's look back at chapter 23. We've seen this earlier, chapter 23. Notice what it says. This is in the previous revival that we looked at. It says, and Jehoiada, he was the high priest. What does it say he did? He made a covenant between him and between all the people that they should, and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. You see that? So it's a kind of a renewing of the covenant that they made. We see Hezekiah did it. Let's look on back to chapter 15 of the book of 2 Chronicles. You'll see it again. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 12. This is in Asa's day. And it says, and they entered into a covenant. Does everybody see that? That's three times it mentions that they entered into a covenant, which basically means they as a people rededicated themselves to the service and to the worship of their God. That's all it means. The covenant was already in effect. They just had walked away from it. And they needed to go back and rededicate themselves to the covenant that they made. Does everybody see that? They entered into a covenant with the Lord God. Verse 13 of chapter 15, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. So you see a covenant in Asa's day. You see a covenant in Jehoiada's day. You see a covenant in Hezekiah's day. It was already in effect. They had walked away from it, and this is a rededication to that. Do you think sometimes God's people need to rededicate themselves to the Lord? Listen to me. Do you think sometimes God's people need to rededicate themselves to the Lord? Absolutely they do. Absolutely they do. Now, you don't have to come back up here and tell, you don't have to come up after service and tell me that you rededicated your life to the Lord. I'd like if you do that. That's fine, but I'd rather see it. You can see it when someone rededicates their life to the Lord. You'll be evidence in their life. It'll show itself. Do you agree? I'd rather see it any day anyhow. I'd rather see it any day. So the second key to revival is that there is a covenant. In other words, there is a recommitment to the covenant. I'll tell you how it is. It kind of bothers me. Well, it don't kind of bother me. It bothers me a whole lot. The way it is today, what people, and I know I run this in the ground, I don't know why I run it in the ground. Maybe because it needs to be run in the ground. But what people want, many times, they want to be saved from their sin. And they want to go to heaven. And they want all the benefits that's associated with being a child of the King. But then, they don't want to serve the Lord. Do y'all notice that? They want to go ahead. They want the benefits of salvation. I've seen that happen so many times. Somebody will make a profession of faith in the Lord, and they'll get baptized. And then after that, they'll serve the world the rest of their days. That ain't why the Lord saved you. Seriously, He didn't save you to wash you clean and set you apart from the world for you to then turn right back around and serve the world. He set you apart from the world so that you'd serve Him. And sometimes what God's people have to do is they have to take a good strong look at themselves and say, hey man, I've drifted away from that covenant. I'm not even serving the Lord. He's not even on my priority list. He's about number five. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I've wore this out, but that's all right. Sometimes you need to hit things more than once. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Keys to revival, number one, you got to have a spark. You need to desire to be that spark in your family. Be that spark in your family. Be that one that draws a line in the sand and says, no more. I'm going to serve the Lord and set an example. And then number two, rededicate yourself to the covenant. Recommit yourself to your God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to notice verse 15. I preached a whole message on this and wore it out, been wearing it out. Bothers me. It's heavy on my mind. It says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. They should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto who? But unto Him, which died for them and rose again. The Apostle Paul said it best in Philippians 1. Paul said, for me to live is... Now we can quote that so easy. For me to live is Christ. That's your purpose. I was watching a show the other day. Oh, I wasn't watching a show, I was watching a video of a man. He's a former president of the United States, and I felt sorry for him because when I was listening to his interview, he said, man can have money and be able to go out on trips and have houses and all these things, but if you don't have no purpose, you don't have no will to live. And you can see the sadness on that previous president's face. He had lost his purpose, no longer in politics. He'd lost his purpose. And, oh, it was the saddest thing you ever seen. Well, folks, listen to me. When you're a child of the King, you always have purpose. You always have a reason to get up every day. You always have another reason for a next breath. For me to live is what? Christ. That's our purpose. So He saved you. He saved you so that you would no longer live unto yourselves, but that you would live unto Him. One of the names for God's people in the New Testament, we're called by a variety of names, but one of the names of God's people is we're called servants of God. We're His servants. And as His servants, we're expected to serve Him the rest of our days. And folks, I don't know whether you realize it or not, you should. If you've been here very long, you should. But there will be a day, if you're here tonight and you're saved, I want you to understand this. Now, if you're here and lost, it'll be two different times. But if you're here tonight and saved, there'll be a day in our future that you'll stand before Jesus and you'll give an accounting of your service to your Master. Do you believe that? There'll be a day that you stand before that sweet King that took flesh and shed His blood on Calvary for you, and you got to give an accounting of the life that you lived, that saved life. If He saved you here and you were saved for 20 years, you're accountable for that life. You're accountable for that service. Do you know what? You're always on active duty when you're saved. He doesn't retire nobody. Jobs will retire you. The world will retire you, but God never does. The way you serve Him may change, but the service is always there. I told you before, I hope I can preach up till I fall plumb over. But if I can, if I can't get to where I can't preach, maybe I can serve Him by praying. Maybe I could serve Him by writing outlines for preachers and give Him. But I want to serve Him some way, see? That's our purpose. But what happens, why God's people need revival, is they lose their direction in their life. They lose their direction. They begin to live for the things of the world. And what drives them is not spiritual things, but is worldly things. And like I told you before, their talk will reveal it, and their thoughts will reveal it, and all these things reveal it. And when that happens, we stand in need of revival. Folks, churches need revival. I don't know what the percentage would be if you take every church, every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just lay it bare. And out of all the attendance, what percentage of that attendance is really dedicated to the service of God? I think it would alarm you if you knew what it was. Folks, when revival takes place, you have worship when you come to church. You don't have sleep when you come to church. When revival takes place in God's house, you have people wanting to worship Him, wanting to come. You have all these things. So sometimes there needs to be a rededication to the Lord, a recommitment. And Lord is the only one that can bring you to that. I've done that in my life. Lord, no more. I want to serve you from this day forward with your grace and your help. I'm going to draw a line in the sand right here, right now, and I'm not going to pass it. I'm going back to this wage no more. I'm going to serve you. It's a recommitment to Him. Sometimes you need to awake out of your sleep. Folks, and when you're a servant of God, you're not happy unless you're serving Him anyhow. Nothing like serving Him. Nothing like worshiping Him. Number three. You got the first two? Spark and a covenant. Basically, a recommitment to the covenant. I just use the two words so you can remember it. I actually use the two words so I can remember it. I can't remember nothing no more. Number three, a house. Number three, the third key to revival is a house. That don't even make any sense, does it? But it does if I explain it. Number three, there needs to be a rededication to God's house. When revival happens, another key to revival, or when it happens, that's what you see happening, is people rededicate themselves to God's house. When people drift away from the Lord, that's the first thing you see go. It really is. When someone drifts, the first thing you see go is God's house. That's the first thing that gets forsaken. That's the first thing that people leave is that. It's always true. I remember we had Tim Day here preaching one time, and he said something. He said, "I'd rather have a good blowout any day." And I thought, well, he's crazy. What's he talking about, like to have a blowout? He's talking about spiritually. He said, what people do is it's like a slow leak. It's like a slow leak. They'll drop Sunday school, then they'll drop morning worship, then they'll drop this service, and eventually they ain't coming to none whatsoever. He said, I'd rather have a blowout than watch that steady deflate. And that's true. That was a great analogy. He is right. That's exactly how it happens. But folks, another key to revival is a rededication to God's house. You go back and you look at Jehoiada's revival. They rededicated themselves to God's house. You go back to Asa's day. They rededicated themselves. Every time you look at revival, that's what you see as a result. We need God's people to rededicate themselves to the house of the Lord. God's house is important. He wouldn't have started the church if it wasn't important. He wouldn't ordain the office of a pastor teacher if it wasn't important for people to be taught. I mean, there's a purpose for it, and there's a reason for it. But you'll find that that's one of the first things that gets forsaken and gets left out, as God's house gets left behind. So that's the reason why the first thing He did, let me go back to 2 Chronicles 29. The first thing He did was He dealt with God's house. He got the doors opened back up. He got the trash. He got the trash cleaned out of it. You got it where it's clean again. He put the altar back in there where they could offer sacrifice. He got rid of all the false worship. They cleaned out all the idols. He adjusted and set the priests and the Levites back in there. And then when you look at the rest, and you can read this at home, but as you look, then what happens? He calls, they all go down to the house of God and they worship. They offer sin offerings for their sins of the nation. You know what else they do? They call Passover. He declares a Passover. You'll look on over in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And he's, I believe it's chapter 30. He calls for a Passover and even invites the northern 10 tribes to come down to it. You talk about revival taking hold. It and sure did. But it was a rededication to God's house. A rededication to God's house. We need to do that. We need to be dedicated to the house of the Lord. We need to be in God's house. We need to use our talents in God's house. And when we come to God's house, we need to worship. Do you agree? Man, I don't want it to be a show up. My hindrance that I have is my flesh. My flesh gets tired. Doesn't yours? And sometimes my attention span wanders. So that's why I asked the Lord when I come and said, Lord, help me to worship you and help my mind, Lord, because I know it's going to drift. Help my attention to be on your things and your ways, see? Because when I come, I just don't want to make a show up. I want to worship. I want to sing to him with joy in my heart, see? I want to listen to the message and then apply it to my life. Folks, you don't have to worry about attendance and worship and these things when revival takes hold. People want to. People want to. So the third key to revival that you see in the text is there the house. So you got the first three. Number one, it takes a spark. Number two, a covenant, a renewal to the covenant, and a rededication to God's house. Those are three keys to revival. Number four. There needs to be a departure, and by a departure, I mean a departure from sin. A departure from sin. You can't live in sin and serve the Lord. You cannot do that. It's impossible to do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, look at verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all of Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah. Now watch what they do. They break the images in pieces. They cut down the groves. They threw down the high places. These are all places where they worship false gods. They threw down the high places, the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, and in Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession and to their cities. You see how they got rid of all the idols. There is a departure. There is a departure from sin. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Almost done. Almost is a big word when I'm preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All of these things are part of revival. People rededicate themselves to the Lord. Sometimes the Lord takes one person as a spark and it'll lead to a fire in their family. I've seen the Lord do that, and in a church. It's a rededication to God's house. And then number four, there's a departure from sin. You can't live in sin and serve the Lord. You can't live in sin and serve the Lord. A lot of people think you can, but I'm telling you they're wrong. You can't. You can't live in sin and serve Him. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ," what's it say? "Let everyone that names the name of Christ live in sin." No, it says, "Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." God's people need to be a godly people. They need to live and walk in such a fashion as it is holy and righteous in their conduct. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at some few verses here in the New Testament, then we'll slide back and finish this up. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what it says in this text. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 14. "As obedient children," what kind of children are we to be? Obedient. We're to obey our Lord. "As His servants," He's our master. "We're His servants," He's our master. "We're to obey Him. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." I like how that's worded in the old King James right there, don't you? Don't fashion yourself according to your former, see, your former lust in your ignorance. Oh, my friends, I can remember being in ignorance, don't you? He called me out of that. He opened my eyes. And I seen my ignorance. Man, do you ever do that? I look back sometimes over my life back here in the past, and I thought, boy, I was ignorant back then. Whew, wasted my life. If I'd have continued that way, I would have probably be dead. Well, now that He's opened your heart and your mind and your understanding and called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, You're not to fashion yourself according to that former lifestyle. You're to leave it. You're to leave those things behind. Oh, folks, I'm telling you today, it's horrible how professing Christians live their lives, how they talk, what their priorities are. All of these things, it's horrible. We need a revival. And it starts amongst God's people. That's where the revival happens. Someone's a spark will stand and make a stand. I want to serve Him. By Your grace, God, I want to serve You. I'm not going to do these things. And dedicates her life to Him. See? Spark starts. See? Then people begin to jump in along with the person. And they renew their covenant. They rededicate their life to the Lord. They put Him back in their priorities, back where He needs to be. And then you know what else they do? Then next thing you see, they rededicate them, recommit themselves to the house of the Lord. And when they come, they worship and they sing. And they don't sleep. They worship. They're listening to the message and they're taking what is said in. And then if they see sin in their life, they seek to put it out. They depart from sin. So it's important that God's people do that. I don't think I read my text I intended to read, did it? Verse 15. But as He which called you is holy, He called you out of darkness into His light, as I said. He that called you is what? So be ye what? Holy. Folks, I want you to understand something. I don't want to depart from sin to get saved. What Jesus did on Calvary saved me. Is everybody clear with that? I'm saved by what Jesus did. But because I'm His child, and because I'm His son, and because I represent Him, I want to live a life that is holy for this reason, to bring glory to Him. That's why I want to do it. To bring glory not to myself, but glory to the one that died for me. And also so that I can perhaps be an influence on somebody else. Everybody with me? That's all part of revival. There needs to be a departure from sin. It's horrible the way some people live their lives and at the same time profess faith. Titus chapter 1. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I think that's the right book. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Watch this now. Listen to it. How many people you know on jobs that's just like this? It says in verse 16, they profess that they know God. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. I had an old preacher tell me sometimes their actions speak so loudly you can't hear what they're saying. They might say they're saved, but their action says absolutely contrary to what they say. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, and to every good work a reprobate. So there's a departure from sin, a desire to part from sin. Let's go back to our text. I'll tell you how it was, how it is. I gave you four keys to revival, didn't I? You get them all wrote down. I've wore it out this evening. Number one, there has to be a spark, a covenant, a rededication, and a departure. Now, folks, I've lived that. I know exactly what that is. I've seen that in my life. I made a profession of faith at Elizabeth Baptist Church when I was 8 years old. 8 years old. Pastor was John Hillen. And I come forward in the church and wanted to be saved, made a profession. Got baptized when I was 9 years old. And here at Elizabeth Baptist Church, you look at the church books, that's what it'll tell you. And I served the Lord for a good while there. I served Him. I found things I wrote, and I served Him. I did. And then I got into the eighth grade, and then when I got into eighth grade, I started to depart from Him. I mean depart from serving Him. And I got worldly. Started running around with a bad crowd. I always wondered why I like to teach teenagers, haven't you? That's why. Started running around with a bad crowd, horrible crowd. And I just wanted to hang out with them. I didn't want to do the things that they do in the beginning, but I just kind of wanted to hang out with them. Well, it wasn't long before I started doing the same things that they did. I know exactly what the text means in 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived, evil associations, corrupt good manners. You think you can handle it? But over time, if you put you around that, it's going to rub off, and it did. And I picked up a horrible lifestyle for about a year. No, 2 years. And I came to a seminar down here, Elizabeth, I came to a seminar. I don't know why I came to that seminar, because I didn't like coming to church anyhow. When you ain't right with the Lord, you don't want to come to church. I'm going to tell you that one more time. When you're not right with the Lord, you don't want to come to church. I didn't want to come. I had to come. My dad was a deacon. He'd whip me if I didn't. He did. So I came. But I came to this seminar. Don't know what possessed me to come to that seminar. A seminar, you know, 2 hours of preaching. Tore me up to set 45 minutes. Couldn't wait for him to get done. You know, I come to the seminar. I came, the Lord caused a spark. Holy Spirit opened my eyes up wide open. And I didn't hear no voices or anything. Just the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. I knew that what I was doing was sinful. And I knew better. Boy, it was overwhelming. I knew better. And I just remembered just as plain as day. I thought, man, that's an awesome. I don't want to do this no more. I don't want to walk this way anymore. Holy Spirit was all over me, see. I went home that night. I didn't come forward or nothing. I didn't want nobody to know what I'd done. Church was filled with my family, for crying out loud. I didn't want to know all the things that I'd done. So I went home, and so there's the spark. And then number two, I got alone with the Lord when I got home. You talk about rough. I said, Lord, here's a bad place to be. Lord, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't know if what I did when I was 8 was real. I don't know. But I sure do want to know, and I want to be saved if I haven't been. All this time, I went in my room and took the scriptures, turned the book of Hebrews and began to read, and the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and I seen that I was saved. See? And then I recommitted myself to serving the Lord there. I did that at home. I didn't do that then. I didn't come forward not one time down here. I didn't. But after I recommitted myself to the Lord, I didn't have to. People noticed the change. I started carrying my Bible, not for a show, but so I could follow along when the preacher preached. Started taking notes. Started growing, see? There was a recommitment there. Number three, there was a rededication to God's house. Dad didn't have to make me come to church no more. I didn't try to hide out so he wouldn't find me when it was time anymore. I came because I wanted to. See, there's a number three, there was a recommitment to God's house. And I've been like that ever since. Old boy got up in my face. I ran with him about this far from the end of my nose and told me the Lord could never forgive me for all I've done. I'll give you about 3 weeks and you'll be right out in sin again. Well, that's been 30-some years ago. He was wrong. He was wrong. There was a recommitment. And then number four, what's the fourth key or result when revival happens? Departed from sin. Man, I was involved in so many bad things. I remember feeling so clean, because God cleaned my life up. Folks, tonight the Lord can do the same thing for you. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Messiah, Lord, Jesus came and died 2,000 years ago for sinners and rose again the third day. If you realize you're a sinner and you trust that He died on Calvary, listen to me. He'll save you right there where you sit and wash you clean and give you purpose and a reason for living. Folks, this old life don't make much sense without God. Each tick of the clock just brings you closer to the end. When you're saved, each tick of the clock brings you closer to your heavenly home. I want you to have that. I want you to trust it. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know whether you're saved or not. Boy, that's a horrible place to be. You know the best thing to do? Let me tell you, Beth, Lord, if I've never truly trusted you, Master, I want to trust you right now and leave out of this place knowing. Start right now and go on with it. Start right now. Lord, I want to trust you now. Lord says, him that comes to me, I'll nowise cast him out. He that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll do that for you tonight. He promises to. And if you're here tonight and you've drifted, and God's not where He needs to be, rededicate your life to Him. Lord, I've been a mess. And I've picked up habits that I don't have no business picking up. Lord, I want you to forgive me. Depart from it. Confess it. Start serving the Lord again. Whew. That's what revival is. Let's all stand.